Mark 5, verse 21, we'll be reading verse 21 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 43. Our text this morning is verses 25 through 34. It's the healing of this woman with a discharge of blood. But I'd like to read verses 21 and following because that gives us the work of Jesus in its context of what is going on. Jesus has been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He's healed the man with a demon that no human could subdue. This man with a demon had such a powerful demon that even though they chained him up, they couldn't subdue him. And Jesus set him free with his word of deliverance, as he does with us. And so we hear that this morning, but Jesus now goes to the other side, and that's where we pick up with verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressed around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Again, our text is verses 21 through 34, or excuse me, 25 through 34 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way Mark records this account for us, under the Spirit's inspiration, we know that he was guided and led by the Spirit as he recorded it, but the way it's written for us actually, I think, beautifully captures a sense of life that we often face. Because wouldn't it be nice if life happened, if things happened to us in life that they happened in manageable portions? You know how it is. We have one responsibility, and then there are many other claims on our time. The students will know this. You have to study for a test. You have to get some homework done. And then your friend messages you and wants to chat. And while this is all happening, your parents are knocking at the door and they're demanding that the room needs to be tidied up. What do you do? How do you prioritize? So often the crises come rushing upon us, and they never happen at the good times when we're ready to handle them. They just keep pouring on us one after another after another. What is most important? Life gets messy because responsibilities add up. And different crises keep demanding our attention. That's exactly what happens with Jesus. He's attending to the life-threatening illness of Jairus' daughter. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, has come. He's a man of influence. He's a man of position in that region. He's the ruler of a synagogue, so he'd have a lot of people who would respect him and regard him highly. And Jesus hears, he comes with this request. My little daughter is about to die. Come, help out. He's attending to this life-threatening illness, and this woman comes and touches his garment. It's a bit like Jesus is in the ambulance, and he's attending to this life-threatening situation, and this woman stops him. And Jesus stops for her. Who would stop an ambulance on a life-threatening call? But that's what Jesus does. Mark gives us a story within a story, and that's what life's like. But here, it's not about our life, it's about the life of Jesus. And isn't it amazing? Consider your Savior, consider who Jesus is, and recognize the fact that he stops for this woman with a 12-year illness. Surely she could have waited another hour, couldn't she? But he stops. And doesn't it seem like Jesus has all the time in the world? He doesn't. He knows that his days are numbered. His time on earth is limited. But God's word is revealing to us the character of our Savior's compassion and grace that he wants us to realize. As God's word is calling us this morning to be healed by holding on to Jesus. To be healed by holding on to Jesus. As we listen to God's word is going to show us this woman's desperate condition. First of all, this woman's desperate condition. Secondly, Jesus' saving response. And thirdly, our calling. The woman's desperate condition, Jesus' saving response, and our calling in light of this. First of all, the desperate condition of this woman. We know people. You have them in your own congregation. We have them in our congregation in Hastings, in the Lord's congregation. People with chronic health issues. This woman is one of those who has a chronic health issues. 12 years she's been struggling with this illness, and she's not getting better, she's getting worse. We're tempted to say, oh yeah, she's one of them. The reality is she's one of us. She's one of us. She's one of us. For those with an unknown illness, it's especially distressing. There's something wrong, and you just want to get to the bottom. Just I've pastored those who they've gone through all the tests, and they're just waiting for that day. Confirm for me that something is wrong. Give me a diagnosis. Just tell me what's going on. This woman's condition is like this. For 12 years, she's had this discharge of blood. For 12 years, she's been going from one doctor to the next, each doctor promising hope and offering help and expending all of her money trying to get help. And it's very real how Mark records this. She'd spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. No improvement. How many times had she heard the words from those who cared for her, "I'm sorry, there's nothing more we can do. I don't know what's wrong. No improvement." And this is disheartening in a variety of ways. Her condition is desperate. Her health continues to fade. Her finances are depleted. She's bankrupted herself. But there's something else that we don't often recognize and don't always realize is going on in this story. But not only is it her health, not only is it the loss of finances, it's also her social status. Such a discharge of blood, the Old Testament tells us, would render her unclean. Unclean. That means she's unable to attend worship. It means she's unable to engage with people. It means her social status has been compromised and her condition is desperate. And that desperation is compounded by loneliness. And those with chronic illnesses will often say this, "Pastor, it's like nobody understands." And then there's a glimmer of hope. Hope. Hope that if she could just get near to Jesus and touch his garments, there might be help there. And we need to recognize that as we listen to this, we need to pay careful attention to what God's word is saying, because we need to recognize as Jesus responds to her, this is a hope that dawns from faith, because Jesus says to her, "Your faith has made you well." This is a faith that begins to see that Jesus is the source of life, because the danger is it almost sounds superstitious. Touch his garments? How many people have thought superstitiously that the clothes of those who are holy are helpful for overcoming disease? In the Middle Ages and even today, an industry of relics of the saints, you know, a lock of hair maybe of Saint Peter or a splinter of the cross. An industry arose when people forgot God's word and they held superstitiously onto these things that they thought would help them and give them hope. Even today, we struggle with this. People suppose the Shroud of Turin, supposedly the garment that covered Jesus, has some sort of healing properties. I don't know if you remember, a few years back, there was a picture or an image of Mary that appeared on a piece of toast. I preached this sermon, and one of my daughters looked it up. They said, "Oh, they're actually selling it online, and you can buy it for a significant amount of money because it might have some sort of power in it." And if we're not listening to God's word, it's going to, "Oh, this is what this woman is doing." But Jesus says, no. Listen to what Jesus says, "Your faith." Superstition functions on what is not known. Biblical faith flourishes on what God's word teaches. And it's what this woman knows about Jesus that draws her to him. Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." And we know that it's not superstition. She has this hope because there's springing within her soul just the seedling of faith that is fed and nourished by what she knows about Jesus. And Jesus proclaims to her this saving response. As we listen to Jesus and as we consider God's word this morning, some have approached what Jesus is doing just like the disciples. They can only think in the common sense realm and in the realm that everything happens physically and happens normally. And Jesus, you know, who touched you? Look around you. Have you lost the plot here? There's a whole crowd thronging you, and you're saying, who touched me? They can't understand that Jesus would ask such a silly question like this. Is he serious? But Jesus knows. And here's the wonder. Jesus knows the sort of touch this woman has. A touch of faith. It's not the touch of the press of the crowd. He could distinguish that where his disciples couldn't. But Jesus knows this one who comes to him in faith and reaches out to him. And here also we have to be careful, because as we reflect on this question, who touched me? And Jesus, and the text says that Jesus was aware, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him. We need to be careful here. It's not like the power leaked out of Jesus accidentally and he wasn't quite sure what was going on. And so he's puzzled and he's, oh, what happened? It's not like a sponge that gets squeezed and all of a sudden the water's out of it. And now Jesus is compromised because he's lost some power. Jesus knew full well what was going on. And we have the mystery of something magnificent that is taking place in the work of Jesus as God and man. And his question is not because he's puzzled, not because he can't figure this one out. His question isn't asked for his own benefit. It's actually asked for our benefit. It's asked not only for our benefit, it's asked for the benefit of this woman. Because he wants this woman to be a witness to the world, to be a witness to you and to me. And he uses this question to compassionately and savingly call this woman forward to himself. Imagine the compassion of Jesus. He's not put off by the urgency of the need to attend to Jairus' daughter. He's not put off because this woman who has no social status, who isn't regarded by the crowds like Jairus would have been, but this woman comes to him in humility and in weakness and in fear and in trembling. He's not embarrassed by her or your condition. She has been socially outcast. Her life is ebbing from her. The doctors have taken all of her money. And Jesus says to this wounded, desperate woman, where are you? Who's done this? Come here. She knows that she's been healed. She knows that it's Jesus' power. And she knows that she owes him her life. And she comes forward trembling, but deeply grateful for all that he has done for her. And Mark captures it beautifully. And she told him the whole truth. And she says this before the whole crowd. And as she makes known and tells everyone what Jesus has done for her, Jesus' saving response is how he addresses her. And he says to her, daughter, daughter. Daughter. He doesn't say woman. He doesn't say outcast. He doesn't say you needy person. He says daughter. That implies I will care for you. I will protect you. I will preserve you. Place yourself under my garments of righteousness. Daughter, I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not here to take advantage of you. I have come to save you. Your faith is not displaced. Oh, what refreshing, encouraging, glorious words those are. Every time she went to the doctor, every time she heard it's going to cost more money, there was always that glimmer of hope, that anticipation of help, and it was always ending in despair. But not with Jesus. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. The wonder of the way God works with his word. Here is Christ coming with his word, and he's calling you. And he's summoning you. Do you see? No matter how desperate your condition, there is salvation, there is restoration, there is hope, there is help. In Jesus. Why does Jesus say your faith has made you well? What does Jesus mean by that? It's not what do we mean by that. What does Jesus mean by that? In all of this, Jesus was the one she sought. Her faithful and faith-filled quest had arrived at the right destination. And what a glorious illustration of prayer this woman is to us. As Jesus reminds us, when you approach me, come to me in faith. And whoever asks will be answered. Whoever seeks, you will find. And whoever knocks, the door is open. And what is it that brought this woman life? It wasn't her faith. It was the Jesus in whom she believed. It was Jesus with his compassion and his power that would allow him to stop in the most urgent of crisis and to look upon her and to heal her. That is Jesus' saving response. Thirdly, what is our calling? What is your calling in response to the good news, the gospel that this story is revealing to us? It's the good news of Jesus' power. Of Jesus' power. That there is healing by hanging on to Jesus. I know some of you deal with daily struggles of ill health, chronic fatigue, constant pain, dark depression. What is Jesus calling you to? Be careful here. Be careful. Is Jesus offering instantaneous healing? I don't think so. So often the quest for a miraculous healing is more like seeking a magic remedy than seeking Jesus. What God's word is calling us to is to know and to trust his power, to fall at his feet, and to wait for him to administer his peace, his love, his blessing, his grace, in his way, and for our good. And our calling, people of God, is to realize that every physical, mental, and emotional distress is a spiritual test. Every physical, mental, and emotional distress is a spiritual test. Where will you turn? And healing, in God's design, and according to God's word, healing is not your highest good. Jesus is. To know the power and the presence of Jesus is to realize the wonder of faith. How careful we need to be with our perception of what is going on in those times of mental, physical, emotional distress. And a spiritual test, what will we pray for? Jesus, through this struggle, through this crisis, which is unmanageable by me, bring me closer to yourself. Earlier we heard the answer to Habakkuk's question is the just will live by his faith. The one who is righteous, the one who knows the sufficiency of the work of Jesus Christ, by his faith will live. Listen to this conclusion that flows from Habakkuk after he had learned this lesson through the revelation of the word of God to him. Listen to the conclusion of this prophet in chapter 3, verse 17. Just listen. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That's the condition. Though everything be taken from me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. You see, people of God, faith is not finding the right formula for healing, but it's knowing the certainty of who Jesus is and what he has done for your life. The healings that we read about in Scripture are given and are used by Jesus to confirm the certainty of God's word and power. And the greatest confirmation of that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as revealed in the gospel. And as we hold on to God's word, he will heal our soul in such a way, just like he did with Paul, that we will realize your grace and your power will be magnified. It will be amplified, just like my voice is through this microphone and these speakers. It will be amplified in weakness. Faith is not finding the right formula. It's turning again to Jesus and recognizing the life that he provides, and to realize that this is a life that no one and nothing can take from you. Confess the whole truth of the work of Jesus. That's our calling. Amen.